Amen. This morning, we're continuing the series through 1 Corinthians. And this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject of throwing people out of the church, which is the main subject of this chapter. It's also known as church discipline or excommunication. Sometimes people would call it churching someone, like using church as a verb to throw someone out of the church. That's what this chapter is about. Now, let me just start out by saying this. There are many churches who do not believe in this or practice this at all. In fact, when I was at Bible college, I remember a guest lecturer came in and was lecturing in one of my college classes, and he was talking about this. He was talking about 1 Corinthians 5, and one of the staff members just had this horrified look on his face. And during the break, he was just so upset. And I walked over to him and I said, "Hey, you know, something really seems like it's bothering you." He's just like, "I don't know, man. This thing about throwing people out of church, I've never heard of it. It doesn't make any sense to me." And I'm like, "Well, here, let me show you in the Bible." And I'm like showing the staff member, just real friendly, really meekly, showing him like Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. He's just frowning and shaking his head. He's like, I've never heard of this. This doesn't seem right to me. And I've been in churches where they have said that they don't ever throw anyone out and everyone's welcome all the time and blah, blah, blah. But the bottom line is the Bible is crystal clear on this. The Bible could not be any clearer on this. And so churches that don't practice this are not obeying the Bible. Okay, and here's the thing is that you can't really have rules, or at least rules that matter, if there's no consequence for breaking those rules. If anything goes and there's no enforcement. I mean, can you imagine if the speed limit existed, but there was just no enforcement? People wouldn't even look at it. People wouldn't even care. They wouldn't even think about it. They would just step on the gas and they'd be going 90, 100, 110. The only reason that people obey that speed limit is because there is enforcement. That's just human nature. That's just the way life works. And obviously, when you have a church and you have hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people, sometimes you are going to have to punish people. And obviously, the only punishment that a church can really dole out is to just kick people out, to excommunicate people, to church discipline people. And that's what the Bible prescribes. Obviously, nobody here is getting a spanking or having to pay a fine or anything like that. Or, you know, those are criminal type punishments, to get a beating or go to jail or whatever. When it comes to church discipline, you know, a lot of people hear that, they don't know what that is. What we're talking about is throwing people out of the church, disfellowshipping people, excommunicating people. Now let's look at the scripture and look at the clear teaching on this from 1 Corinthians 5. And 1 Corinthians 5 is not the only place that this is taught. This is one of the places this is taught. Look down at your Bible. It says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So the idea here is that fornication in general is scandalous, wicked, sinful. But this was a super scandalous case of fornication because the guy is committing fornication with his father's wife. Okay, so this is obviously beyond the pale. Even unsaved people would be shocked and grossed out and horrified by this at that time. And I'm sure in America today they would be as well. But look at the reaction that the church had, the wrong reaction. It says in verse 2, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." And what we're going to find out later in the chapter is that this guy being taken away from among them or kicked out is what is supposed to happen. This guy's supposed to be gone. But it says that they didn't do that because they are puffed up. Now, it's funny because today, if you judge anyone or anything, or if you exercise any kind of strong leadership, or if you're any kind of a disciplinarian whatsoever, you'll be accused of being what? Prideful, arrogant, you know, you're just this tyrant, and you're so puffed up that you just think that you have the right to throw these people out or whatever. But in reality, the Bible says that it's the people who were going to keep this guy around and turn a blind eye that were the ones that are puffed up. Now, why is it that it's puffed up to not mourn and be upset and take this guy away from you? The reason why is because these bleeding heart liberal types are puffed up because they think that they're so moral and they're so loving and so kind. In fact, they're more loving than God is. They're kinder than God. So God will condemn someone. God will say that he hates someone. God will say that someone's an abomination. But they're like, oh, we love you. We'll accept you. What are they basically saying? We're kinder than God. We're more loving than God. We're so wonderful. And they brag about how they're just willing to just let anything go. And that can be arrogance as well. And so it says they're puffed up. And that's why this guy isn't being kicked out, because they're puffed up. It says in verse 3, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He's saying, look, I've heard the story. I've heard enough. It's a common report. There's no question this is going on. Everybody knows it. And so I've already passed judgment, even though I'm not physically there. I can hear and understand. And this is what needs to happen. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says, look, this is how you deal with this kind of gross, horrific, serious sin, is that the entire church basically says, we're delivering this guy over to Satan. We're casting this guy out. And the idea with being delivered over to Satan is that basically, you know, Satan wants to hurt people. He likes to hurt people. He likes to damage their lives. He likes to hurt them physically. He likes to just do anything he can to mess with people. Because remember the book of Job? That was a different situation, because that was a godly man. But remember, who was the one who actually physically hurt Job? It was Satan who came and caused harm to him. So the idea here is that God protects his children. In order for Satan to harm Job, God had to first give him permission. Satan had to get permission from God in order to do something. So we all have that protection. We have that hedge of protection where God is not just going to allow the devil to harm us and do bad things to us. We are safe as long as God protects us and wants us to be safe. We have this hedge of protection. We're living for God. The Bible says the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. So if I fear God and love God and I'm living for God, I got my guardian angel who's got my back, maybe even multiple guardian angels. Maybe it's like the president or something, just surrounded by a bunch of like angels with earpieces, you know, looking out, checking all the threats and everything. You know, it's nice to know that God will protect us. The devil can't just do whatever he wants to us. He has to get permission. He's like a dog on a leash. Okay. God has all the power. And so the idea here is that if we throw someone out of the church, that person is now cursed, because they've been thrown out of the church. God's house, God's institution has kicked them out for committing grievous sin. Now they're out there at whose mercy? The devil's mercy, because God's basically not going to protect them anymore. He's not going to protect them anymore, because in many cases, when people are committing grievous sin, the only thing that's going to get them to repent, the only thing that's going to get them right, is if something bad happens to them. So let's just stop and think about this logically for a moment. Okay, let's say you have someone who's just, you know, living in sin with their girlfriend. So you have a guy and a girl and they're living together. They're not married, but they're living together. Of course, they're sleeping together. They're committing fornication. This is a grievous sin in the eyes of God. And let's say that their fellow Christians are telling them, hey, you need to stop doing this. This is sin. You need to either get married, or you can't be living together. You can't be sleeping together. You got to be either pure, or else you need to get married so that this can become a pure relationship. And so if they're given that ultimatum and they say, no, we're just going to continue in fornication, then, you know, something's going to have to happen in order to change their minds. And a lot of times what will happen is God will bring chastisement into people's lives, and then that will get their attention, and then they'll get right. Like, for example, you know, here's a really easy example. A lot of people quit drinking because they got a DUI, right? So they're drinking, they're getting drunk, they're partying. Maybe they're even taking drugs or mixing drugs with alcohol, but then they get a DUI, maybe even a second DUI, and all of a sudden they say, whoa, this is expensive, I'm wasting money, I'm spending time in jail, I'm wasting my reputation. You know what? Now I'm going to quit drinking, right? Sometimes it takes something to get people's attention. Right. Oh, DUI, now I'm going to quit drinking, right? Somebody might, you know, overdose on drugs and almost die or something. And then they're like, whoa, I need to get off drugs. Somebody loses their job, loses their marriage, right? When bad things happen to us, they cause us to reevaluate, and a lot of times they cause us to get right with God. Amen. You know, and I'm sure that there are many people here who, you know, we're not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I guarantee you that there are many people here who were living a wicked life, going down a dark path. Something bad happened to you. Maybe disease, maybe injury, maybe, you know, loss of a job, maybe a criminal punishment. And you said, you know, wow, this is my wake-up call. I got to get right with God. Time to get back in church. Time to start living for God. That's what the idea here is. So when the Bible says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the idea here is that if bad things happen to this person, hopefully that will wake them up so they can repent and get right with God and ultimately, in a best case scenario, be reinstated into the church. Now, here's something that I think some people don't understand, is that the only people who are thrown out of the church are people who are unrepentant. Okay? Unrepentant. Now, later in the chapter, there's a list of all the things that would get someone thrown out of the church. If you jump down to verse 11, it says, now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. First of all, church discipline is for people that are saved Christians, or at least claiming to be saved Christians. Okay, we don't know who's saved and who's not. We can't see that necessarily. But people who are claiming to be Christians, that's who church discipline is for. Okay. And so if somebody's called a brother and they are a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Totally put this person out of fellowship. Don't have lunch with them. Don't have dinner with them. Break fellowship with these people. Kick them out of the church. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But notice that on the list here, right, you've got the fornicator, you've got the covetous, you got the idolater, the railer, the drunkard. If the person commits these sins but then repents and gets right, then that person isn't kicked out. Or if the person is kicked out, once they get that thing right, then they can be reinstated. No problem. You know, I'll give you an example. There was a situation where someone reported to me that a certain guy in our church was getting drunk. And so, you know, this guy just had a problem and he was going out and getting very drunk. And this guy was brought to me. And as soon as I confronted this guy about being a drunkard, he broke down crying and said, I'm sorry. I don't want to be a drunkard. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to get this right. Will you help me get this right? You know, help me fix this because I don't want to be a drunkard and I'm not, you know, interested in continuing in this sin and whatever. And here's the thing. Did I expose the guy publicly, throw him out? No, because this guy's not an unrepentant drunkard. He committed a sin. He had a problem, but he's repentant. He wants to fix it. And so obviously in that type of a situation, you know, we want to just help people get right. Same thing we've done many, many times where we had a situation where people are in our church and they're living together and they're not married. And, you know, when we find this out that people are living together and they're not married, because let's face it, in 2025, a lot of people will claim like, oh, this is my wife. This is my husband. And then you dig in a little deeper and it's like, oh, well, we're not actually married. Well, then that's not your wife, right? That's not your husband. But a lot of people will just claim that someone is their wife or whatever. Once somebody's in our church and they're coming to church, they've been here long enough to have heard the preaching, they're you know, they know better, they're a brother and they're living in fornication, we give people an ultimatum and we give them 7 days to fix it. And we tell people, look, you're living in fornication, you got three choices. You can either get married and keep living together, you can split up and not live together anymore and still keep coming to church. Or the third option is that you're going to be kicked out of the church because you're living in fornication. And here's the thing. These things typically go either way. Some people will end up just being thrown out of the church and refusing to get it right. A lot of times people will say, oh, you know what? We'll go ahead and get married then. And sometimes they say, oh, 7 days is too soon. Then I just say, okay, fine. Take as long as you want, but you're thrown out of the church until you get this right. Which is pretty stupid because, you know, you don't want to just be continuing in sin and under the curse of God and excommunicated from the church. No, To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so when you've got some glaring sin in your life, you want to fix it right away. And we always try to help people fix this the best that we can. And so we have hosted a lot of what I like to call shotgun weddings around here. I would say we've done this at least 15 times, where we've had a shotgun wedding at Faithful Word, at least 15 times. And you know, some of these women who've been dating a guy that just won't commit for a long time, they really love it. Because we really get these guys to commit. You know what I mean? But the point is that, you know, we'll have what we call the shotgun wedding because of the fact that, you know, they're kind of doing it a little bit under duress, but it's their choice. If they want to keep being a wicked sinner in the sight of God, they can be our guest. But not here, they're not. Because the Bible says we cannot have this in our church. We must purge out this kind of leaven. Now, a lot of people hear this, they're just so horrified. Oh, I thought that, you know, church is supposed to be for everybody. And, you know, church is a hospital, not a museum, and blah, blah, blah. But at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is what the Bible says. Right? So these puffed up, lip-tard, bleeding heart Christians are just like, oh, you know, everybody's welcome, no matter what sin you're involved in. Well, no, the Bible has a specific list of things that says, look, if you're doing these things, you're out. Okay, we got to get that leaven out. You got to have some semblance of decency and morality in the local church. And nobody's expecting us to be perfect. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all, truth be told, probably sin every day because the thought of foolishness is sin. Even just thinking something stupid is a sin. We're all sinners. If we got kicked out for every sin, we'd all get thrown out of the church. Yeah, right. But you don't get kicked out for every sin, but you do get kicked out for fornication. Yeah, right? You got to keep that relationship within marriage. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so, yeah, that does get you kicked out of the church. And they say, oh, the church is a hospital for the sick. And, you know, it's not a museum. And what verse is that? I can't find that Bible verse. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, the church isn't for perfect people. You're right. It's not for perfect people. None of us perfect, but it's also not for fornicators. So if you're going to come to church, you know, you have to have at least just a baseline of morality. That you're not an extortioner. You're not a fornicator. You're not a drunk. You know, that's the price you pay for coming to church. Such a high bar of entry, isn't it? These are serious things, friend. And here's the thing, a lot of people, the reason that they would scoff at this is because they don't think fornication is a big deal. Well, let me give you a hint. Anything that's on this list must be a huge deal or it wouldn't be on this list. Because God's not interested in us kicking people out of the church for every little thing. These are apparently major sins, which is why they lead to this punishment. So it says to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Look, if the person's not saved, a lot of the people that we've thrown out were not saved. They're just going through the motions, pretending to be saved. That's why it says if anybody who's called a brother, because they might not actually be a brother. They might not actually be saved. And especially when people are doing super wicked things, it causes us sometimes to wonder, like, wait a minute, is this guy even saved? Because look how wicked he is. It makes us doubt. Doesn't mean that he's not saved, because guess what? Saved people can do some really bad stuff. Right, yeah. But it does cause us sometimes to doubt, hey, is the Holy Spirit in there somewhere? When we don't see any kind of an outward change. You know, obviously, we as human beings, we can only see the outside. And so we don't know, and it makes us doubt sometimes when people are super wicked and they're not exhibiting any of the fruits that you would expect of being saved, then we would wonder like, okay, is this person saved? We don't know. But the bottom line is, if they're not saved, we want them to get saved. Maybe getting kicked out and bad things happening to them is going to lead to them getting saved. If they're already saved, maybe that chastisement of the Lord, you know, that he's going to basically, Satan is going to be the one who actually does the dirty work on that. But, you know, being delivered over to Satan will hopefully get their attention. They can get right with God and come back. And look, we have thrown out many people. Like I said, we've done 15 shotgun weddings. I would say that's a success. That's a win. We're getting people right with God. We're getting them to make an honest woman out of her. You know, this is we're doing the Lord's work over here, my friend. I mean, and some of these people, they've been living together for years and even have kids together and they're not married. You know, at least we're finally getting to make an honest woman out of her. But not only that, we've kicked out a ton of people who later repented, got right with God, and were reinstated. Tons of people. You know, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we don't want, because here's the thing. If anybody was ever kicked out of the church and then got right with God and was reinstated, we should never bring that up again. We shouldn't be talking about, well, I got to warn people. No, maybe we should warn people about you for being such a gossip to just have to just bring up people's past transgressions, okay? If people were thrown out and have been reinstated, they need to be we need to forgive and forget. Amen. That's ultimately the goal of church discipline, is we want people to get right. And a lot of times, a lot of people, we've confronted people and said, get this wicked sin out of your life, drugs, alcohol, fornication, whatever, on the list, and they refused to do it. And then we said, okay, we're going to throw you out of the church, and then they said, okay, I'll quit. And just even the threat of kicking people out has caused people to get off the drugs, to quit drinking, to get out of fornication, get married, whatever it is that they needed to do, okay? And that shows that this works, okay, is that even just the threat of it will often be enough. And you know what? Those are smart people, because it's really stupid to get thrown out of your local church, because you don't want to be under that curse. You don't want to be delivered over to Satan and all that. That's terrible. And obviously, I'm talking about people who are thrown out for a biblical reason, because if you're thrown out for a biblical reason, you are under the curse of God. It's that simple. Let's keep going. And the reason I say for a biblical reason is that some people have been thrown out of their church just for listening to my preaching. That's not on the list, okay? Needless to say. Okay. But the Bible says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Now, when he says you're glorying, he's talking about you're bragging, you're boasting. So this goes back to them being puffed up. He says, your glorying's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, the idea here is that leaven is something that spreads. You could have a big lump of dough. You just put a tiny bit of leaven in, the whole thing's leavened. And in fact, the leaven will keep spreading forever. And many of you have probably had these little Amish friendship bread or something, or what do they call that, where like everybody passes it around and it keeps multiplying? Or is there another better word for that? I don't want to give the Amish credit for this. What's it called? Starter. Okay, there you go. Yeah, there will be like somebody's got the sourdough starter. Yeah, nuts to the Amish. Somebody's got a sourdough starter, and then it's like you just have that one starter. You could literally get like hundreds of people making sourdough bread off that starter, and just that little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You could make giant batches of sourdough, and it multiplies and multiplies. Same thing with kombucha, right? You make kombucha. You start with one SCOBY, you end up with two SCOBYs. SCOBY stands for symbiotic colony of bacteria and yeast. And then you take, you know, that SCOBY, and then you have four SCOBYs, eight SCOBYs, 16 SCOBYs. And it's the same idea of the little leaven leavening the whole lump. And what the Bible's saying here is when you're just so puffed up, oh, everyone's welcome and everything's allowed, and we is a judgment-free zone over here at Planet Fitness Baptist Church, and, you know, nobody ever gets in trouble for anything. The problem is that when you have one fornicating couple, pretty soon people start thinking that that's a viable alternative to do that, and you'll have just fornication running rampant in the church if you don't purge out the leaven. That's what God's saying. If you just allow the drinking and the alcohol and the fornication, it's just going to run rampant. So it has to be dealt with. So he says, purge out the leaven. Therefore, let us keep the feast, verse 8, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay, now what does it mean to company with fornicators? He means do not hang out with fornicators. He said, I wrote unto you epistle not to hang out with fornicators, not to company with fornicators. And then he's clarifying, though, because he doesn't want them to misunderstand what he meant when he said that. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. And then here's the key phrase here at the end of verse 10. For then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's saying, look, when I wrote that to you, I don't think I was clear enough. And I think maybe you got the wrong idea. And you're thinking that you can never hang around with anyone who's a fornicator, even if they're just an unsaved worldly person. You just can't hang out with any fornicators. And he said, if that were the case, you'd pretty much have to just go out of the world, because worldly people are going to do the things on this list. If they're not a fornicator, maybe they're drinking, covetous, you know, worldly people are going to do these things. And so the Bible's not saying that we can have nothing to do with unsaved people if they drink, fornicate, idolatry, whatever. Because in that case, you know, we'd have to just go live on some compound somewhere, or live in a monastery or something like that, because that's just kind of how worldly people are. But now he's clarifying in verse number 11. He says, now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So he's saying, I'm not saying that you can't be around anybody who's a fornicator, but I'm saying if somebody is called a brother and they're a fornicator, with such a one, no, not to eat. Okay? So, therefore, if there's a, let's say there's a guy at work, just some unsaved guy at work who's just a total drunk, or he lives with his girlfriend or whatever, you know, the Bible's saying you can still eat with that guy. You could have that guy over for dinner. You know, you don't necessarily want to make people like that your best buddy, because, you know, we as Christians, our closest friends should be other saved Christians that are like-minded. But, you know, you could still hang out with that person a little bit, hopefully for the purposes of giving that person the gospel, getting that person saved, or just doing business or whatever. But when it comes to people that are called a brother and they're living that lifestyle, the Bible says, don't even eat with that person. With such a one, know not to eat. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So again, what's the purpose of throwing them out? We throw them out, and then what happens to them? God judges them out there. They're delivered over to Satan out there. Bad things happen to them out there. Hopefully, that will get their attention so that they can ultimately get right with God. Does everybody see how that works? So, you know, hey, we can't judge people out there. We the world's going to be the world. But we can judge people that are within our church, and we can purge out that leaven, and we can use this as a tool to hopefully get people right with God, or just to get the leaven out of our church so that we don't just become this den of iniquity here that's just filled with gross, serious sin. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, in the old IFB, they often have a hypocritical way of practicing church discipline. Like I said, many old IFB churches have zero church discipline and will explicitly say from the pulpit, we do not do church discipline. We do not excommunicate anyone. I've heard it many times from lots of pastors. But even the ones who do practice church discipline, sometimes what they'll do is they'll have like a membership role in an office somewhere. Because if any of you have been in the old IFB, they have you like formally join the church. Okay. We have at our church what's called automatic membership. If you're saved, baptized, and you show up, you're a member. Amen. Okay? And so they will have like a formal, like voting people in and stuff. And they have this kind of, you know, formal membership ceremony type thing that they do where you get induced into the, or inducted, I should say. Sorry, not induced. You get inducted. You know, there's a little bit of hazing. No, I'm just kidding. But you get inducted into the church. And here's the thing about that is that then your name is like on some membership roll somewhere. So like, for example, you know, I went to a church for years. Went to a church for years with my parents. And it's like we didn't join the church for years. I think we just kind of never got around to it or something. It was kind of like some paperwork that we just never filled out or something. You know what I mean? You just get busy about life. And we just kind of went to the church for years. And then sometimes the pastor will be kind of coming to you like, hey, you know, have you thought about joining and stuff, you know? That's how the old IFB operates. So then what will happen is when they church discipline someone, sometimes they will just cross their name out on that list, but the person still comes to church. Like, we're still hanging out with them. They're still at church. And folks, is that what the Bible is saying? Like, just, you know, cross out their name on a list in an office somewhere? No, it's saying don't eat with that person. Have no fellowship with that person. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And this is a true story that, you know, one of my extended relatives back in the 1960s went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and she went out and committed some wicked sin. I think she was drunkenness or whatever, okay? And she turned out later not to be saved, okay? But she basically got, you know, they went to throw her out of the church because they, you know, this was reported that she was either fornicating or drinking or whatever it was. And they went to throw her out of the church, and it turned out she'd never formally joined. So then she literally was showing up at church and laughing and saying, oh, the pastor can't kick me out because I'm not even a member. Ha, ha, ha. You see that, and that kind of just illustrates the stupidity of that way of doing things and how ludicrous it is to throw someone out and then they're still coming. Like, this didn't even faze her. And, you know, hey, who knows? Maybe if they would have actually thrown her out, maybe it would have got her attention a little more instead of her making fun of that. Maybe she would have even gotten saved. Because, like I said, she is not saved. And, you know, she's probably not going to get saved at this later day. I've given her the gospel. Tons of my relatives have given her the gospel. She's probably going to split hell wide open. Sad to say. You know, so anyway, I'm not saying that it would have been different if they would have done this right, but I'm saying what they did is a joke.
That's right.
To sit there and say, oh, well, we're going to cross your name out. Oh, stink, your name's not even here. Ha ha, joke's on you. That's pretty bad. Now, let's go through the list itself quick. We need to go over to Matthew 18, and I've only got about like 15 minutes left here of my time, so I'm trying to cover all this. But let's just briefly look at the list here of things. It says in verse 11, we're talking about if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, right? This is people that are sleeping together and they're not married. And by the way, now we live in a day where people want to have faggots in the church. What in the world? Like if we're supposed to throw out fornicators, being a fornicator is like 1,000 times more normal than being a faggot.
Yeah.
Way worse. And so obviously if God's telling us to throw out fornicators, you think homos are allowed? That's like the worst kind of fornication. Get them out. Anyway, that was for free. Fornicator or covetous. Now here's the thing. What is covetous? A lot of people aren't familiar with this word. In its most technical definition, coveting is just desiring something that doesn't belong to you or desiring something that you don't have. But obviously, God's not throwing people out for a thought crime. It's not like, oh, I saw you looking at that car that you can't afford. You're out of here. But, you know, obviously, it's not a thought crime that we're talking about. So when the Bible talks about throwing someone out for being covetous, then I think we're talking about something that is so obvious that it can be seen and it can infect the church. And so the way that I've applied this over the years is people that are super into the love of money to the point where they come to church and they can't stop talking about just making money, bragging about making money, and then maybe even using the church as a place to promote their business and turning God's house into a house of merchandise, right? So you're showing up and you're trying to get everybody in your business and you're bragging about money and talking about money. It'd be like Donald Trump comes in here or something, or Robert Kiyosaki or something comes in here. I don't know if that's even that guy's name, but it's something like that. And you know who I'm talking about, that Japanese guy. What's his name?
Kiyosaki.
Well, same thing. I was real close. Robert Kiyosaki or Donald Trump types or whatever, just coming in, bragging, you know, just super into the love of money. You know, that can be a really bad influence. Idolatry, what's idolatry? Idolatry is talking about actually praying to statues, bowing down to statues. So this is obviously the Roman Catholic Church. The whole 1 billion Roman Catholics should all excommunicate themselves. Because they're bowing down to idols every single week.
Yep.
Bowing down to images and statues and praying to Mary and everything like that. You know, that's idolatry. A railer. Okay, what is a railer? This is, again, one that maybe people aren't super familiar with. But if you study the term railing in the Bible, it usually is connected to a railing accusation. It's basically people blowing off their mouth about someone else and maybe accusing them of things without evidence.
Right.
That is railing. So let me give you some examples, and maybe some examples could help us understand what this, and I've done whole sermons on railing if you want to go back and listen to them more. I went into more detail. But I'll just give you a brief version of this. You know, one time there was a guy where on the church van, one guy started yelling at another guy loudly on the church van in front of everybody. I know you're a reprobate. You know, I know you're a Judas Iscariot. You're an infiltrator. And, you know, you may have fooled them, but you didn't fool me. You know, he does this in front of like 10 other people or something. Right? So I went to this guy and I said, what is your evidence that that guy is a reprobate? Well, I don't have any hard evidence, but, you know, there's just so many red flags with that guy. So I think he's an infiltrator. I think he's a Judas. And I said, I don't care what you think. You can think that all you want. You can think that every day and twice on Sunday. But I said, what you can't do is you can't publicly accuse someone and publicly say, this guy's a Judas Iscariot infiltrating our church. I said, you're not. And so I said, you have two choices. I said, you can go tell that guy that you're sorry and apologize for doing that, or I'm going to throw you out of the church for railing, right? So that's, you know, that's an example of railing. And this guy did the right thing, and he went and apologized to that person, and he stayed in the church and lived, as far as I know, happily ever after. But first I said, apologize. First thing I said was just, hey, you need to apologize. He said, no, I'm not going to apologize. I said, well, you're wrong because you don't have any evidence. Well, I'm still not going to apologize. Okay, well, then I'm going to throw you out of church. I said, I'm going to call you up in front of the whole church, you know, when we're all gathered together, and I'm going to publicly throw you out of the church because you're not going to just rail and get away with it, right? So I think that that's a pretty good example of railing, just throwing an accusation at someone, or just if someone's going around and just spreading a total lying, like what if somebody went around and is claiming that someone is cheating on their spouse or something, or claiming that someone is doing drugs or something, and they're not, and they don't have any evidence, and they're just making these railing accusations, slanders, that kind of stuff has to be dealt with. And so that's an example of railing. You know, and then another great example I brought up of railing is Adam Gessler calling me a faggot and a biatch publicly. And he still hasn't been thrown out of his church. I'm still waiting for that slanderous railing piece of crap to be thrown out of his church. But here's the thing. If you're going to call your pastor's mentor these horrible names publicly, that's railing. Amen. He's railed on me by anyone's definition of railing. Okay. So that's an example of railing, slandering people, making railing accusations, just lashing out and calling people names that have no basis in reality. Okay. This is railing. Now, some things with railing could be a gray area, but then there are clear cases of railing. Okay. And so that's what we're talking about here, railing. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that, so let's move on. How about a drunkard? You know, what is a drunkard? Again, there's a little bit of interpretation here. You know, if someone drinks one beer, that doesn't necessarily make them a drunkard. And let me just make this super clear. I'm 100% against drinking alcohol. I'm a teetotaler, and I don't believe that Christians should be drinking alcohol in any quantity. I don't think you should drink one beer. I think you just totally stay away from alcohol. I think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that that's the wise thing to do. That's what we preach and teach. And I think the Bible is clear on that. If you actually study the Bible, and I've done tons of sermons on that, why you should not drink at all. But that being said, anyone who drinks at all is not necessarily a drunkard though, okay? Because you do have the social drinker or whatever that's not necessarily a drunkard, okay? So if you want to know what I, as the leader here, would recommend to throw people out of the church, what I think is drunkenness, I pretty much would agree with Alcoholics Anonymous' definition of what it means to be an alcoholic. You know, because another, you know, in our modern vernacular, we call it an alcoholic. The Bible calls it a drunkard. But you know what? There's I don't have it with me, but in one of my sermons, I brought a pamphlet from Alcoholics Anonymous, and it listed, these are all the signs that you are an alcoholic, and I read them off in church, and I basically said, this is basically my definition as well. I pretty much agree with this. Now, you can like, love, or hate Alcoholics Anonymous. That's not the point. I'm not up here, you know, to promote or not promote Alcoholics Anonymous. I do think that it helps a lot of people. Obviously, there are a lot of things that we may or may not agree with. But again, I'd much rather see someone go to Alcoholics Anonymous and get their crap together than to continue being a drunk or a drug addict. So, you know, I'm not one of these guys that hates 12-step programs or something, you know. I've never been in one because I've never even drunk a beer or taken drugs, but I've seen people benefit from them, so I'm not gonna hate on that. Okay, obviously, in a perfect world, everybody would just get saved and get right with God, and the Holy Spirit would do it all. But hey, if you need a 12-step program to get off the drugs or get off the alcohol, then let me give you a ride over there, because you know that if that's what it takes, then do it. I'm not against it. But some of the things on that list is like, you know, you're hiding your drinking, or, you know, obviously, here's my definition. If you're drinking hard liquor, you're a drunkard. Because here's the thing, social drinkers, they don't drink hard liquor. Social drinkers, they have a glass of beer or something. They're not going out and doing tequila shots or something like that, right? If you're drinking hard liquor, you're a drunkard. If you're drinking and driving, you're a drunkard. If you're mixing drugs with alcohol, you're a drunkard. If you drink every single day, no matter what the quantity, if you're drinking every day, you're a drunkard. If you have high tolerance to alcohol, you're a drunkard. I mean, you know, we could go down the list. And so obviously there's a little bit of subjectivity, but I would tend to just agree with the world's mainstream definition on what drunkenness is. I think Alcoholics Anonymous is pretty darn close to the definition. I'm not gonna fight with that. And by the way, at our church, we consider being a drug addict tantamount to being a drunkard. Amen. So if you're a pothead, you're out. Amen. Okay, you're snorting cocaine, you're out. Right? You know what? You're taking anabolic steroids, you'll be thrown out for taking anabolic steroids if we find out about it. You will be confronted and rebuked about taking anabolic steroids. Bunch of musclehead idiots. No steroids. No pot, no cocaine, no fentanyl, right? Get off the drugs. Amen. And you know what? Because look, the Bible, when it says drunkenness, it's not going to be like, and cocaine, and heroin. And obviously, it's all kind of in the same category, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, if God doesn't want you, well, you didn't say anything about drugs. Like, well, I know I'm not supposed to drink as a Christian, but LSD is fine, right? Look, you're going to be, if you're, and you know what I've noticed about people who take drugs is they try to get other people to take drugs too. And then the little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So yeah, if you're dropping acid and you're taking, I don't know, PCP, angel dust, ecstasy, whatever, you know, that's grounds for being thrown out of the church. Okay.
Amen.
Super controversial, I know. Or an extortioner. An extortioner is basically somebody who says, give me your money or I'm going to beat you up. Give me your lunch money or I'm going to beat the snot out of you. That's obviously a simplified definition, but that's pretty much what it is. It's basically forcing people to give you money. This could be by blackmailing people for money. This could be by threatening people with violence and making them give you money and so forth. So that's what it means to be an extortioner. Now, look, these are all pretty serious problems, aren't they? So not little things. I mean, imagine if you let any of these things happen. What if there was a guy going around the church extorting money from people, blackmailing people, threatening to hurt people, stealing their money? That'd be a pretty big problem, right? We talked about fornication, drunkenness, drug use. What if that was just part of the culture of our church? Drug use. What if we had just a bunch of people in here bowing down and praying to idols and bringing statues of Jesus and Mary and setting them up and praying to people coming over to their house and they got a shrine to Mary? You'd be like, what the heck? You can see how any of these things, a railer, I mean, that's going to cause all kinds of strife and problems and tear the church apart if you allow these railers to just keep sowing their insidious seeds of subversion around the church, right? I mean, you got to deal with that stuff. It's pretty obvious, right? Now let's go to Matthew 18 with the little bit of time that I have left. Matthew chapter 18. And let's see what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, because Matthew 18 is another scripture. And again, there are even more verses than just 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18. Just for sake of time, We're really digging into 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18 describes a process whereby people could be thrown out of the church for committing an offense against another person in the church. So this is totally different than the drunkard, railer. Because here's the thing. The drunkard, he might not have committed an offense against any particular person in the church. Bro just went out and got high or got drunk or whatever. He didn't necessarily hurt anyone in the church. Why is he getting thrown out? Because of 1 Corinthians 5. Okay. Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 are not the same. Do not mix them up. Because a lot of people will try to claim that we have to go through the Matthew 18 process with 1 Corinthians 5 people. No, 1 Corinthians 5 people, if they're an unrepentant drunkard, fornicator, idolater, railer, they are just tossed. They're gone. Now, Matthew 18 allows us to throw people out for other reasons that cannot be necessarily foreseen, where one person hurts another person in the church or offends another person. And offend here means like commits an offense against them. Let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 18 says in verse number 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So Matthew 18, 15, if somebody does something to you that hurts you, and we're not talking about dumb, little, stupid things like, oh, they didn't shake my hand, they didn't say hi to me, they wore the same dress as me, or whatever. You know, I'm talking about like an actual serious thing. The best thing that you could do is go directly to that person and talk about it one-on-one. That way it doesn't create a big drama with other people. The less people are involved, the better. So, you know, you just go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Like, let's say somebody backs into your car in the parking lot, puts a big dent in it, and just drives away without saying anything. That could offend you, right? It would bother you. So then here, some people are like, oh, yeah, like, you're really protective of your vehicles here. So the point is that, like, if somebody did that to you, you know, the best thing you could do is not to just go around, hey, everybody, did you see what he did to my car? And just go tell as many people as you can. The best thing to do would be to go to that person and be like, you hit my car. I want you to make this right, whatever. Just tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because in a perfect world, hopefully, he's just going to hear you and you've gained your brother. And again, this is not 1 Corinthians 5 stuff. That's a separate category of stuff. We're talking about offenses between people in the church. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But then it says, but if he will not hear thee, so you go and talk to him and he's just like, no, nuts to you. Well, then it says, then take with thee one or two more that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The idea here is that way you can actually have on record, yeah, I did confront this guy. And he did refuse to listen to me because I have this witness that was with me. Now, here's what's funny. I've seen people try to do this Matthew 18 over the dumbest, stupidest things. And then they'll grab somebody to go with them as a witness, and the witness won't even agree with them. The witness is not even on their side. And they're coming to me saying, I'm Matthew 18 to this person. We got to bring him before the church. We got to put this up for a vote, you know. And I'm like, bro, your own witness doesn't even agree with you. You know, the idea here is that one person needs to be clearly in the wrong. It shouldn't be some really super gray area of people just disagreeing or not getting along or something. We're talking about something where one person is clearly in the wrong. You go to that person and they don't listen. You bring one or two other people and everybody's like, bro, this is obvious. You need to get this right. And it says that if they will not hear you when you bring the one or two witnesses, if he shall neglect to hear them, notice they're actually agreeing with you, because it doesn't say if he neglect to hear you, it says neglect to hear them. That means the witnesses you bring are also saying like, hey, you need to listen here. You've damaged the vehicle. You know, you need to make it right or whatever. If he shall neglect to hear them, you tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. So if the whole church is in agreement, or the majority of the people in the church are in agreement saying, this guy needs to make this right, he needs to repent, he needs to fix it, he needs to apologize, he needs to, you know, take care of whatever the damage. If he refuses to listen to that and just says, no, I'm still not going to repent, well, then he can get thrown out. So here's the thing. Theoretically, Matthew 18 could be used to throw out people for any number of things. Really, it could be anything. In theory, it's not just 1 Corinthians 5 stuff, because we already have 1 Corinthians 5 for that. This is talking about offenses between people. Then, yeah, you could throw people out, but you would need to go through this process, okay? And then if the person, you know, doesn't listen, you've tried to kind of talk them down, you can throw them out. You know, and I'll give you an example where I'll give you some examples of this with Matthew 18 is, you know, we had a pastor friend who was in the midst of a big fight with the Sodomites. And we had a guy in our church going around talking crap about our pastor friend while he's in a battle against the Sodomites. And, you know, multiple people tried to correct this guy and tell him he was wrong. And then I saw him pull up on Sunday morning and I went out to him in the parking lot and I said, listen, I said, you've been told that you're wrong. You're not going to, you know, we're offended here because you're slandering our friend here. You're attacking our friend who's in a battle. And I said, if you come in this building, then I'm going to bring you out in front of the whole church and I am going to Matthew 18 you in front of the whole church. And he's just like, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Bro was wearing, you know, just pajamas to church, sandals with his socks, comes into church, just, and he always dressed that way, by the way, to church. And he comes in, and, you know, we ended up throwing the guy out publicly and casting him out of the church. And here's the thing about that is that, you know, it's not like we're trying to have drama. We're not trying to have these big blowups. We're constantly trying to avoid these things by going and telling people one-on-one or telling people with two witnesses. Okay, here's another misunderstanding of Matthew 18. The pastor doesn't have to be involved in Matthew 18 in the sense that somebody said, well, Pastor Anderson never came and talked to me. So what? So the person you offended came and told you. You wouldn't get it right. That person brought one or two witnesses. You didn't get it right. They came and told me about it. And then I said, okay, well, bro needs to get right or we're excommunicating him. I went in the parking lot and told him. And he said, oh, you didn't follow the process because Pastor Anderson never came to me earlier. Yeah, but two other people did. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I was the last guy. I was the last chance out in the parking lot saying, bro, get back in the car or you're gone. And I will publicly throw you out. I said, you really want to come in here with your wife and kids and just get publicly thrown out of the church? Because you're not going to come to the church and speak against our pastor friend who's in the middle of a fight. You're not going to side with homos against the man of God in this church. We're offended by that. That bothers us. We're not going to allow it. You need to get right. You need to shut your mouth or go, well, then take me in front of the church. Because these bozos, they just want to cause as much drama and as much commotion, and they just, I guess they're just looking for attention or whatever. Well, we gave it to them. And so we threw the guy out. And so this Matthew 18 process, you know, is a process whereby people are thrown out when the whole church agrees or the vast majority of the church agrees this person should be gone. Now, here's the thing. This is not for gray areas. This is not for gray areas where it's like 50-50, like, well, I can see both sides. If it's a gray area, we're not going to throw people out. Okay, the guy that I just mentioned, people were literally yelling from the congregation, throw him out now, throw him out. You know, everybody wanted this guy gone. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? This is not for gray areas. And you know what else it's not for? It's not for the pastor to just unilaterally just throw people out that he doesn't like when the rest of the church doesn't agree. Or the rest of the church doesn't even get a chance to even hear about it. Just, you know, I just privately, oh, Daniel, you did something I don't like, so I'm personally throwing you out. Because you did something I don't like. You know, that would not be biblical church discipline, would it? Now, let's say Daniel's snorting cocaine. I'm using Daniel because, of course, he's an upstanding young man. But if I were to come to Daniel and say, hey, Daniel, you know, you're snorting cocaine, are you going to stop? No, I'm going to keep snorting cocaine. Okay, you're gone. I don't need help with that. I can do that unilaterally because it's just clear. It's obvious. I don't be like, all right, everybody, you know, does everybody realize that, you know, Daniel shouldn't be snorting cocaine? Now, it will be made public that Daniel has been thrown out. We would make that public so that people will know Daniel's been thrown out because he's a cokehead, you know, and so, you know, we need to pray for his restoration. We need to pray for him to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It should be public. It should be open. But here's the thing. The 1 Corinthians 5 stuff is just obvious. It's not, you know, it's not me making a unilateral decision that, you know, I just have a thing that cocaine just really bothers me. It's like, well, no, it's 1 Corinthians 5. We all get it. We all see it. Does everybody understand? Whereas there'd be a big difference. And let's say that he did something wrong to me. Let's say that, you know, he, I don't know, said something derogatory about my wife or something, you know, and I came and said, hey, man, you know, you mistreated my wife. You need to take that back. No, man, I still think that, you know, then I'm going to get the other witness and go through the Matthew 18, because that's not really on the 1 Corinthians 5 list necessarily if he didn't slander or rail. If he just maybe, you know, did something stupid or did something annoying or something. And, you know, I hope I'm making this understandable. I don't know. I'm just trying to break this down with some real world examples and help you out here. But let me just apply this in one other way, because you know, I was thinking about this the other day. Because I saw a bunch of people on social media. And they were like reform types or whatever. But I saw a bunch of people on social media, and this is what they were saying. They said, you know, wives who leave their husbands should be church disciplined. You know, if a wife is just leaving her husband, she should be put under church discipline. And I saw that, and I thought about that. And here's the thing about that, is that I do believe that that could easily fall under Matthew 18. Because here's the thing, we have an epidemic, and the reason these people were bringing this up on social media is that we have an epidemic today of wives leaving their husbands all over America. And obviously, it's just as bad and just as wrong when a man leaves his wife. So I'm not trying to single out the women here. The reason that I'm bringing up about the women, though, is because in 2025 America, 2/3 of divorces are initiated by the woman. So it's literally double the problem. So therefore, it seems to be more times in my own ministry, I've dealt with both. I've had women contact me and say, my husband's leaving me and I can't get him to stay and I don't know what to do, right? And here's the thing, is that if the husband walks out on the wife, if the wife walks out on the husband, that is wicked and wrong and sinful. Yes. What if the guy's a big jerk? Doesn't matter. What if she's an evil jerk? Doesn't matter. You married that person, it's still death do us part. Amen. Now, I'm just putting everybody on notice. I've been pastoring this church for 20 years and I've never had this problem because every single person in our church who has left their spouse also left the church. Because I think that they just instinctively knew that, you know, it's not going to fly for them to just keep going to our church while they are forsaking their spouse that wants to be with them. I don't think that that would fly here. So it's just, they kind of just instinctively knew this is going to be a problem. But I'm going to tell you how we're going to handle this going forward. And, you know, we probably always would have handled it this way. Like I said, we just never had a situation like this. But if some guy in the church came to me and said, hey, my wife is leaving. She took the kids and moved out. And she's staying with her mom or she's separated and she's over here. And she's refusing to come back and whatever. You know, I would initiate Matthew 18 for that person. Because look, if my wife left me, wouldn't that be committing an offense against me? Yes. So should she be, and if I said, no, you can't leave, we're married, come back. And she's like, no, I'm leaving. And then I get another person to go talk to her and she's still leaving. Well, then at that point, we could just take it before the church and just say, you know what? We'll deliver her unto Satan. Now, if it were me, obviously I would step down as pastor because I have to be married in order to be the pastor. But I'm saying like, if it were anyone. Is everybody tracking with what I'm saying? Amen. I'm saying that these women are arbitrarily leaving their husbands many times, or maybe they have a reason. Look, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen it all, friend. Here's what I've seen. Oh, he's boring. So he's paying the bills? I'm like, so did he cheat on you? Did he commit adultery? No. Did he beat the crap out of you? No. Is he cheating on you with other women? No. Does he pay the bills? What are we talking about here? Oh, he's boring. And, you know, all he cares about is X, Y, Z. He doesn't help with the chores, blah, blah, blah. You know, just all these dumb reasons. It's like, sorry that your husband's not a superstar or something. Sorry that he's not just the coolest dude ever. You married this guy. You need to just find a hobby and make the best of it. Or other times women will come and they actually will have a problem. Like, they will have a problem. Like actually, the guy is actually not going to work or not providing, not paying the bills. Or the guy is an alcoholic or a drug addict. Or the guy is cheating on her or doing whatever horrible things. And those are horrible things. But you know what I still say is, you're married. You can't leave. Sorry, you're married. It's till death do us part. And you know, you girls, you want to go out and marry a bad boy. You just love these bad boys. Well, that's what you don't be surprised when you get a bad boy. If you marry a bad boy, and then he's a bad boy. And you know, you've heard the saying, nice guys finish last. And a lot of times you'll have these nice, clean-cut, good Christian guys, and the girls aren't interested. And then the girls go out and they want to just whore around with a bunch of bad boys. And it's like, oh, where are all the good guys? Oh, why do I have such poor choice in men or whatever? You get what you get. And if you choose to marry, and by the way, if you're a dude and you choose to marry some sleazy, skanky girl, don't be surprised when she's a skank. So, you know, you got to think about these things before you get married, because once you get married, I will not sanction you leaving your husband or leaving your wife, and no one else in this church, God willing, will either, you know, just because he's a horrible person. You know what? You might be married to a horrible person. It's true. You might be married to a rotten guy. You might be married to a rotten gal, but you are married. Amen. And you will stay married. And you know what I've noticed about everybody who leaves their spouse? The guy's always rotten. It's sort of like every country that we go to war with is bad. Every country that any country ever goes to war with is bad. Because otherwise we wouldn't be going to war. We always fight the bad guys. Amen? Well, guess what? Everybody who gets divorced, the other person's bad. And so you have a bunch of women leaving their husbands. You have husbands leaving their wives. Not in this church. If you decide that you're just sick of your spouse, or if you're going to leave your spouse for whatever legitimate reason, just expect to not come to church here anymore. Expect to be thrown out. And I'm talking about if the other person wants to stay with you. I'm saying, like, the wife wants to stay with you and you want to leave, expect to be church disciplined. You know, your husband wants to stay with you and you want to leave, expect to be church disciplined. You know, today we will sometimes have men being church disciplined because their wife left them. Okay? So your wife leaves you, we're not going to church discipline you, we're going to church discipline her. Okay? Your husband leaves you, we're not going to church discipline you, we're going to church discipline him. You understand? Okay, that is the way it should work. And so, no, we are not going to be a church that just sits back and just has wife swapping going on in the church. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I went to Bible college and I came back to my local church and people were married to different people. And I was only gone for like a little over 2 years. And I came back and I'm like, wait, that's your what? Whoa, what? Because multiple couples had gotten divorced and then some of them had married each other. I'm like, what? Why? We shouldn't have a culture where that's normal. We have to draw the line at certain things, friend. Amen. We're not going to have a drunken, drug addict, fornicating culture. And here's the thing. I understand that some marriages mutually fall apart and mutually people get divorced. And you know what? It's still wrong. It's still sin. It's still wicked. I'm not talking about excommunicating those people because those people are screwing up their own lives and doing whatever. That's their problem. I'm talking about where one person is saying, I'm begging my husband to stay and he's leaving. We're not going to let that guy just come to our church in good standing. Or, oh, I'm begging my wife to stay and she's just leaving. That gal is not going to come to our church in good standing. We are going to Matthew 18 her and say, you have committed an offense against your brother in Christ, your husband. and you will repent. You will go back to him. You will live with him. He is your husband. You will not deprive him of his children. You will not deprive your wife of her children. You will not leave your spouse. You will fix it, or we will throw you out of the church and deliver you over to Satan. Amen. Does everybody see what I'm saying? And so I'm bringing that up because it's a deterrent. People maybe think twice. They might think to themselves, you know, maybe I'm going to leave my spouse and nuke my marriage. We'll just realize you're also nuking your church relationships too when you do that, if you go to Faithful Word. Now, if you go to one of these liberal churches down the street, oh, they will cheerlead you while you leave your husband. I've been told by many guys that the pastor of their wife's church is helping her leave them. Everybody listening? He's cheerleading her. They're giving her money. I've seen churches hire the wife's lawyer to help her leave her husband because he's such a bad guy. Then don't marry a bad guy. But if you did marry a bad guy, you're stuck with him. And look, you know what? You say, oh, I don't know about this preaching, Pastor Anderson. This is kind of rough. Well, you know what I think is rough? I think it's rough to go to a church that doesn't support your marriage. Amen. That's what I think is rough. You know what? Faithful Word Baptist Church is a place for people who want to stay married. How about that? Amen. How about that, huh? Who here wants to stay married? Okay? You want to stay married? Okay, you're in the right place. Because you know what? I'm going to help you stay married. Because when your spouse tries to leave, I'm going to tell her no. When your husband tries to leave you, I'm going to tell him no. We're going to tell him no. We're not just going to sit there and be like, well, you know, you are kind of a jerk, so she does have the right to leave you. Blah, blah, blah. Isn't it nice to know that your pastor is actually interested in you staying married and he's going to help? And if you do, look, I don't want you to screw up. I don't want you out smoking pot. I don't want you out committing adultery and doing these horrific things. But you know what? If you do make those mistakes, or if you have made those mistakes, you know what I'm going to do, though? I'm going to keep you married to the best of my ability. Amen. And I'm not going to cheerlead divorce or separation. Which separation is just the hypocritical way that the old IFB basically promotes divorce and then lies and says they don't promote it. Because they're like, well, a wife can separate from her husband if her husband's being bad. She can separate. Yeah, my wife can separate from me. I've said before, she can separate from me, but she better be home for dinner. She can separate from me for the afternoon. As long as she's home by dinner time, I'll allow that separation. But I'm not being a bad boy anyway. Sorry, honey, you didn't marry a bad boy. I'll try not to be too boring. Folks, we're living in some strange times. We need the Bible to anchor us. We need a baseline of morality. Throwing people out of the church is a tool to enforcing some basics around here. And you know what? You can like it or lump it. This is where we stand. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for this chapter. And thank you for the local church, Lord, and what a beautiful group it is. And I thank you, Lord, that our church does have such great harmony and unity, Lord. And I'm thankful that we don't have these problems. But Lord, if we do have these problems, and when we have had them and will have them, Lord, thank you for giving us some instructions on how to deal with these things, Lord. Please help us all to really strive to be at peace and not be trying to just Matthew 18 people at the drop of a hat, Lord, but help us all to really strive hard for peace and really try to get along. And because, Lord, the work of this church is so important, please help no one's little petty bickering and squabbling to screw it up, Lord. Help us all to try for peace and really strive to get along, Lord. And if we need to use church discipline, Lord, help us to use it biblically. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.